Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
How's everyone tonight? Okay? Who needs one of our Bible studies? If you raise your hand, they will bring you, Karen will bring you a Bible study for tonight. And I promised Chris that I would tell a Israel story. So real quickly, I want you to, this is 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, while they're handing out these Bible studies. 2 Kings 20, 20 says this, "As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements, and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city." 2 Chronicles 32:30 says this, "It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David." One thing that I learned, we all learned on the trip to the Holy Land, was places in the days that all these cities were constructed, water was important. For us, we just go to the spigot and turn water on, right? But they didn't have that privilege. They didn't have that opportunity back then. So all the cities were around places where they could get water. And one of the things that if you were trying to defeat a city, if you could cut off their water supply and cut off their food, then you could defeat them. Well, King Herod had a southern home at Masada. This is a little bit of a tangent, but I want to tell you about this. They were so concerned about water, he channeled rainwater into that place, humongous. You've heard about Masada. You ought to go online and look at it. You can see tons of pictures, probably videos. But to see it in person, you rode a cable car. I felt like we were in Switzerland going up on a big ski lift, gondola kind of thing. And you go to the top of it, and you're at the top of this huge cliff. It was one big giant stone edifice kind of deal. And at the very top of that, Herod built a hideout because he was paranoid. You remember, whenever we go through Christmas messages, we always talk about Herod, how he killed the babies. Well, he killed his own family. He was so paranoid. He was always thought somebody was trying to overtake him. And so he built this place on Masada. And he had water channeled in, and then they found granaries where he could live. Listen to this. For he could live there. Gosh, I've already, the number escaped me. Eric, help me. How long? Yeah. Yeah, I think he had grain to live for 10 years stored up. And he had an unlimited water supply so that if anybody could come after him, he had that ability to do that. Well, water was important in the old city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was, I think, the 13th king. And to protect them, that he created an engineering marvel. And he created a 1,700-foot underground tunnel that would bring the Gihon spring into the city of David, protected. Well, they announced to us on the trip, they said, "We're going to go, anybody that wants to, bring your water shoes." I said, "What?" They said, "Bring your water shoes and bring, you know, wear a bathing suit if you'd like to go into Hezekiah's tunnel." And so we got there, and they said, "Now some of it will come up to your thigh." And they said, "You need a flashlight too. There's no lighting down there." And so anyway, so a bunch of our group did it. I think almost everybody went. Kelly went, I went. And so we walked. It took 40 minutes in the pitch dark. Now I had a headlamp. Y'all seen those headlamps? I wanted both my hands free. Kelly had a flashlight. So what did I do? I'm preaching on loving your wife tonight. So I gave her my headlamp. Right. Kelly was so good looking in the headlamp. Okay? I mean, I'm telling you, and I followed her. I couldn't keep up with her. You get in that thing, and the water's flowing. I mean, it was a marvel to see that they had done this. This was like 750 B.C., something like that, where they created it. You can go online and look at it. But I've gone in that thing. The greatest thing about the trip going in the Hezekiah's tunnel was I had Eric Hammack behind me. And he was making comments and everything. And then we had a ball. It was fun. So anyway, that's my Israel story, Chris. So anyway, there's so many more. Now, I want you to know something. I'm doing something that any preacher, you just should really be careful. Because I'm talking about the role of husbands and wives tonight. And I never get in trouble when I'm talking about the role of husbands. But, you know, I feel like the guy that got up, you know, he was a young pastor. He had just gotten married. He got up. He said, I want to preach on parenting today. And he said, I've got 10 laws you must obey to be a parent. Well, then he had a couple of children. And he broke that parenting series out again. And he said, today I'm preaching on 10 guidelines for parenting. Well, the kids grew up a little bit more. He said, I've got 10 suggestions for parenting. Well, then they became teenagers, and he said, I'm doing my message tonight on 10 ideas that may or may not work. Okay? So anyway, I'm trying to talk tonight on husband, the role of a husband in the home and the role of a wife in the home. And so y'all bear with me. Let's review here a little bit. We've been talking about focus on the family. You know, there's something that we all need in our families and all need in our relationships. It's not just in marriages, but it's in our family. We're all children of parents. We've got uncles, we've got aunts, we've got relationships, we've got grandparents. We got some of us have kids. We need hope. There's hope in Christ. Amen? Yeah. And I just am so encouraged about that, and one of the other things that we need in our families, we need forgiveness. Forgiveness. I learned this years ago from one of my mentors who says that the way to have a great marriage is have two good forgivers. That's very important. And then the blessing, the importance of the blessing, giving the blessing, words that express fondness in your home to your children. And then the idea of honor. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long on the earth. The idea of that in the home is so important for our children. Children, you should honor your parents. You should love them. They are sacrificing. I got 5 kids. I can tell you from experience. They are sacrificing for you. So you should honor them. You should love them. Because they are so proud of you. They love you so much. And that's important. And then the idea of truth, the idea of the church, the idea of commitment, the idea of love. Love never fails. Love always wins. And then leaving a legacy, the transfer of truth to our children, to our loved ones, and all those things that are involved in a legacy. And then the fact that we are image bearers. In our marriages, we are to be a picture of Christ in the church. We're actually going to look at that verse again tonight. And then we talked about last time communication. Well, tonight's lesson is the role of husbands and wives. Number one, I want us to look at the responsibilities of husbands. And take your Bible and open your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I've got to get there myself. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. And I would like for us to consider the responsibilities of a husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at verse 23, the scripture says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I want you to also look at Mark 10. I think we're going to have this on the screen. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, okay? Mark 10, 43 says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." And then verse 44, Mark 10, 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And then verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So letter A there is servant leadership. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory to come to this earth to provide for us salvation. In the book of Philippians, it says he did not think that to be something to be grasped, him being up in heaven. He did not think of it as something to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men. And he died on the cross for us. And so one of the responsibilities of a husband is to be a servant leader. I want you to think about this. I wrote some questions down I couldn't fit all this on there. I want you to think about this, men in here, and young men, children in here, and young people that are here. As you grow up, young men, I want you to think about these questions and think about these qualities that are to be in the life of a husband. And girls, I want you to think about the kind of qualities you would be looking for in some young man who would one day perhaps be your husband. I want you to think about this. When you think about servant leadership, what responsibilities are involved in being the head? The scripture says that the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? If someone is the CEO of a company, he happens to have that role, you realize that the success of that organization is ultimately hinged on that person's life. He has the responsibility. You know, our salvation is a gift from God. The Lord pursued us. The Lord saved us. And when we think about the role of the husband in the home, the husband is to be a servant leader. He is the head, and he does that by serving, not necessarily by in dictatorial ways. It's not a dictatorship. It's a service in the home, and that's what Christ has done for us. He made himself of no reputation. He gave his life a ransom. That is what the husband's role is pictured here in this passage. If you are to be the head of the wife, then that's the role that you take on. Now, men sometimes get it wrong. They think, you know, well, I'm supposed to be the head. That means I'm the king. I get to do what I want to do, and everybody serves me. Then you're not reading the New Testament properly. The New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is our model, and Jesus came and made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. Letter B. Now, we're going to have to move quickly to get through all this. So the first thing as a responsibility of a husband is to be a servant leader. And you can look at those scriptures. The second thing I would say is unselfish loving. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, it says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If there was ever a picture of unselfish loving, it would be the picture of Jesus Christ. And if we're to take that, if we're to love in that way, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, that is a powerful illustration of that. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, is one of those passages about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. An idea of caring, of unselfish loving, is that picture in Philippians. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see another passage that talks about what it means to be unselfish and to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." Verse 6, "Love suffers long," "does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." And then verse 7, "Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So that is a kind of a scriptural picture of what it means to be unselfish in loving our children, loving our wives, and in that relationship. And you have another passage there in John 15, chapter 15, 13, that says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Well, that's what Jesus did. So if husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, can I tell you this? How in the world can we as husbands even measure up to the way Jesus loves us? Well, we can't. But that is the picture of it. We can't measure up to that. There's no way to compare a love that a husband can have for his wife the way Jesus loves his church. But that is the picture given. It's an amazing assignment. When I do premarital counseling, I really major on this, and I look the guy in the eye and I say to him, "Look, do you know what you're signing up for? Do you realize what you're signing up for? You're signing up to love this girl right here the same way Jesus Christ loves the church." And I said, "Look, you've got to look that square in the eye and say, am I willing to have that kind of unselfish love and to serve in that way?" Now, I want you to think about this. How could one put their wife's needs above their own needs? You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus leave heaven's glory and come down here and serve us? We're about to go into the Passion Week where Christ was arrested. He was beaten. He suffered. And he was willing to do that for us. We ought to think about some things that we have that if we did without it, how could it communicate love? In other words, what are some things we have that if we denied them, it would mean love to our spouses, to our wives? Those are the kind of things we need to think about as we take on this assignment to be the husband in the home. And so you've got the first one there, a servant leader. The second one, unselfish loving. And the third one, I just called caring. Caring. Because in Ephesians 5, 28 through 30, our principal text of our Bible study tonight, it says this, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Verse 29, "For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." The word nourish means to foster growth. That's one of the blanks on your lesson. The word nourish means to foster growth. What is it we are doing in our homes to foster growth in the life of our wives? All right? And then the word cherish means to incubate or to brood, which means to make them a priority. To make them a priority. I think it's important that for men that we in our attempt to cherish and nourish our wife, that we we try to do things that will encourage her to grow and provide the time that she needs to grow and the resources that she needs to feel cherished and to feel nourished, as the scripture says here. Basically, that she is a priority. These are the assignments of the man, the husband in the home. Now, I end this little part right here. And by the way, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it's a rich study, and we're just scratching the surface here, hopefully whet our appetite maybe for some future Bible study in this. But when you think about this, this last question before we get the responsibilities of the wife, who is to initiate this love and service? Because I think there's mutual, in the home, there's mutual love and service for one another. It's not just a one-way thing. But I want to ask you this question. Who is to initiate it? Who is to be responsible to initiate it? I think the scripture is making it pretty clear that the husband is to, I think there is a Christian responsibility on the wife's side, but I think that the scripture is pretty unmistakably clear here that husbands are to love as Christ loved the church. Now, folks, I want to tell you this. The scripture says that Calvin Carr did not seek after God. The Lord pursued me. Now, I responded to his love, but I cannot get up here boastfully and say, oh, yeah, boy, I really sought after God, boy, and I know he's glad I found him. No, he found me. And if in my role, I'm in the role of Christ loving the church, that's my position in the home, then that means it's my responsibility to be the initiator of love and the initiator in the home in that way. So these are just three responsibilities that I see from Scripture for the husband in the home. Now, number two, responsibilities of the wife. I would say unselfish loving is number one as well. Unselfish loving in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's the passage I've been quoting about that Jesus did not think that his position in heaven was something to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation. There is to be that type of love in the home coming from the wife as well. As a Christian, we have that responsibility. Because not only is the husband to take on that position in the home of the position of Christ to the church, but as a Christian, any Christian, they are to have that mind in them which was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches. So there should be unselfish loving that is a part of the wife's role as well. 1 Corinthians 13, once again, as well. Now, I want you to think about this, ladies. What ways can you demonstrate unselfish love to your husband? I just want you to think about that. By the way, don't answer any of these out loud. Promise me. Not that anybody was about to jump up and do that, but, you know. But no, seriously, in all seriousness, I want you to think about that. In demonstrating unselfish love, what are some ways you can do that towards your husband? Now, we come to number two here, or letter B, submission to his leadership. Now, if you look at in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture says this, wives, submit to your own husbands. And notice it says your own husbands, okay? Your own husbands. Nobody else's husband, but your own husbands, as to the Lord. I think that in our society today, boy, we've really got some hang-ups with this idea of submitting to leadership. And I think that some of it is valid because I think sometimes the husbands and the men have taken a wrong interpretation of what this means. But I want you to think about this. Just don't answer out loud, but think about this. Let's let our mind embrace these questions just a minute. What attitudes does the idea of submission bring up in the world? I mean, there's some strong ideas out there that would be shared if you would be considered very old-fashioned. What does this mean? I can't believe you're bringing this up. This is not good. I want you to think about this. What are some ideas that could be involved in the idea of submission to leadership as a wife? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, see if we've got that. 1 Peter 2:21, and we're going to go all the way to 23. So 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." There comes the rain. I thought that was the air conditioner coming on, but I think that's the rain. Anyway, "who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed to himself to him who judges righteously." So I think that the idea of sacrifice is an idea that's a concept that was given to us by Christ. And I think this goes both ways. By the way, just so we'll all be set at ease on this, I want you to look up at verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5 says this, "giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." So submission does not just go one way. Submission is mutual, okay? So we are to honor and submit to one another. There is a uniqueness in this passage, though, where he says, "husbands, love your wives." And he comes back in verse 22 and he says, "wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the idea of sacrifice. So ladies, I would just say this, you know, think about attitudes that may be a part of what it means to yield to the leadership of a godly husband who's trying to lead the family, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, there are some attitudes there as well. And it says, "wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." So I just was making notes here. Chaste conduct would be an attitude or something that may be a part of this as you relate to your husband. Verse 2, "when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Verse 3, "do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Verse 4, "rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Verse 5, "for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And so, you know, as you think about this question, what attitude does the idea of that submission bring up in the world? What would be involved in this in a godly way? Well, there's scriptures, and there are more of them, ladies, that you could look at. But I think it may involve your chaste conduct. It may involve not concentrating only on your outward appearance, but having an inward focus of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the second thing there is the idea of submission to his leadership. Now, I want to say something about that helped me years and years ago, because the whole idea of submission is just, it seems like as our society goes on, it is a tougher and tougher word. But you know, really in the original language, this really means first of all, let me say this, it is totally voluntary. It is not a lorded over thing. I think there may be a passage in here. I might not have put it in here, but it talks about how that there are those that lord over. You know that passage? You've read that passage? That is not the picture of Christian relationships. It is not to be that way. This word is a voluntary word, and it really means voluntary cooperation. That's one of your blanks there, the word cooperation. Second from the last line. So I just wrote means voluntary cooperation. That's what submission to the leadership of your husband, that's what it involves. It's a voluntary cooperation. Now, if the husband is the head of the wife and the wife is under the leadership of her husband and they're a team and they're mutually submitting to one another with unselfish love, it does not mean that any of those roles is more important than the other. It just means that we each have a role in the home. And when Christ is at the center, then it works. The letter C there is the word respect. Respect. In chapter 5, verse 33, by the way, just go up to 32 if you've got Ephesians 5 open. Verse 32, he's been talking about husband-wife relationships, and then it says this in verse 32. This is a great mystery. Do I have an amen? This is a great mystery. Okay? It's true. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The satanic world fights for homes to be sweet and to be loving because it's a mystery. It's a mystery because it reflects Christ and the church. Satan would love no other thing than for me to be very, very hateful to Kelly because there's something that's mysterious about a relationship between a husband and wife. When there is harmony and there is unity, it really preaches the gospel. So just know that. That's very important. Just know that. So, but then it goes on and says in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself. How about that assignment, men? Love your wife as you love yourself, and then let the wife see that she respects her husband. I was thinking about this. That means to admire. That's the blank there, okay? I've got so many blanks all jumbled up in this thing, I've got to tell you when there's a blank in there, okay? So, that means to admire. The word respect there means to admire. Why does he need your respect? Can I say this? Because I will tell you this. I can say this as a man because I are one. Okay? Are y'all out there? Okay. It's awful quiet in here. Do not put this online. I'm just kidding. Okay. Do not put this. No. But anyway, why does that man, you know, men long for admiration. And I don't mean that in a prideful way. They long that they are accomplishing, especially a Christian man, that they are accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish. And let me tell you, ladies, I can just tell you this, that there's one person that man needs to know he's admired from that person, and it's his wife. And I'll tell you why, because when he has a weakness, he's debating, do I go out there and go after my weakness and try to conquer it? Whatever that weakness is, do I run after that dream to try to get that done that God's called me to do, or that and it's a weakness that I have. Well, if his wife admires him for attempting it, and I'm not talking about false admiration. I'm not talking about making something up. Kelly's had to do that a couple of times. She just made it up that she thought I did good. But the point is, I don't mean that. But if she honestly admires, it means the world. The whole world can be against them. But if that wife respects that husband, that's all he needs. Now, I think that is a great godly quality in the home when that is that way. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. Here's the key at the very bottom, the key. The wife's cooperation is a function, or excuse me, is a response, just use that word, is a response to the husband's Christ-like love. A lot of times when I'm sitting in a premarital counseling thing for a couple that's getting married, I'll say to that wife, I say, you know, I'm not a lady. I can't understand this totally, but I have a hunch that it's a lot easier to follow the leadership of a godly man who loves you unselfishly. Would you agree with that? And every time, yes. And then I'll say to the husband, I say, you know, it sure is wonderful to lead a lady who honors and wants to be led in a voluntary cooperation with where the family's going. Does that make sense? Yes. So then I say, you know what? When it's like what comes first? You know what it is? It's mutual. It's mutual. It sure is a joy to try to be the leader of a lady who is wanting to cooperate with my leadership. And I have a hunch that on Kelly's side, it sure is easier for her to follow my leadership when I'm loving, especially if I even can anywhere get near loving the way Jesus loves sacrificially. But now here's what happens in homes. What do you do when one of them's not doing it? And I look at all these couples in premarital and I tell them, let me tell you what's going to happen. Right now your love comes easy, in days to come it may not. So what are you going to do when one side's not doing it? Are you going to say, well, they're not doing it, so I'm not doing it? That's where you get in a mess. And that's where you have problems. But the wife's cooperation is a function or a response to the husband's Christ-like love. And then see, I've got the and vice versa. Write that in there. And vice versa. When by the Holy Spirit you are trying to do the things that the Lord has called you to do in your role. And when the husband is doing that and the wife is doing that, that's when you have harmony. When I got saved as a teenage boy, I just was just drinking in everything that I could drink in spiritually from my pastor. And he used to preach on the home all the time. And he said, you know, your home, he used to always use this phrase, he said, your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. You know, we're looking forward to heaven. This old world's not like heaven. But he used to say, your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. And can I tell you this? I really, when I'm living right, and when Kelly's living right, and God's given harmony, and we're walking in the Spirit, your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. That's supernatural. That's a gift from God. But it's contingent on everyone in the home taking the role that they have and saying, Lord, help me to live this way. Now, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.